Our gracious God, as we come to read and think about your word, deal with anything that might prevent us from being able to do so in a beneficial and helpful way. Keep our minds from wandering from your teaching, our hearts from becoming hardened to your truth, and our wills from rebelling against the direction in which your instruction is taking us. May we love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And so to that end, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. For Jesus' sake, amen. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Amen. Harry was a member of my first congregation in a wee town 20 miles southwest of Belfast called Dromore. Harry was a retired journalist who did some freelance work for the Dromore Leader, which was Dromore's equivalent of the Campbelltown Courier. And we had some very interesting chats, and one day on a visit to his home, we were talking about journalism. And he told me that journalists were always looking for the perfect opening sentence which would entice the readers to read on. I don't know about you, but I look at the front page and then usually quickly go to the back page where the sports are. My mother-in-law used to always go to the death pages in the paper, but some people did that. And so Harry was saying, how do we have to have this good opening that'll stop people like you not reading the rest of the Leader article and instead go to the sports page? And he told me that as far as journalists were concerned, the perfect opening sentence should be no longer than 25 words, and it should introduce the main characters and the theme of the article. Now, if we went by Harry's criteria, which I think is a fairly standard journalistic one, Mark would have made a great journalist. Mark is attempting, and for those grammarians among you, please excuse the split infinitive, but Mark is attempting here to boldly go where no one has gone before. No one up to this point had ever written an account of Jesus' life. There were other New Testament letters written, but no Gospels, as we call them, written. And Mark was the first person to write down an account of Jesus' life, what he calls a gospel. He's using Peter's memoirs, most people think. And he wants people to read beyond the opening sentence. And so in this opening sentence, in the space of 12 words in English and only 7 in Greek, Mark introduces us to the main themes of his gospel, his account of Jesus' life. This morning we're going to start off a journey through Mark's gospel. I don't know how long it'll take us, or we'll not do it in all one trip, we'll have a few breaks. But as we start off this journey through Mark's gospel, we're going to begin by looking at his opening sentence and to think about the main themes of his account of Jesus' life. So in this opening sentence, he's telling us the headlines, if you like, the good news. And here's the first theme that Mark introduces to us. He says to us, the Christian message is good news about a person. It's good news about a person. Look at what he writes. The beginning of the gospel, literally the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, folks, there is a massive misunderstanding in contemporary society about what the Christian message looks like. For many people, Christianity is a matter of rules and regulations. It's a matter of lots of do's and don'ts, and mostly don'ts. Christians are those, if you ask people, who don't do this, and don't say that, and don't go there. And for many people, Christianity is just one among many ethical systems on offer in our world today, each with its own sets of rules and regulations. But because they see Christianity as being don'ts, 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 well, they don't do Christianity. For others, Christianity is a matter of rituals and rites. People who are Christians are those who have been baptized. The word most people outside the church use today is the word christened. There are people, Christians are people who say their prayers. People are Christians who read the Bible. And there are people who go to church on a Sunday instead of having a lie-in or washing the car or doing the shopping or playing golf. And people have their minds made up about Christianity without really examining the facts for themselves. They often base their opinion of the Christian message on some negative comment that a friend has made in the past, or maybe some mind-numbingly boring experience they've had in a Christian church, or maybe even the sarcastic comments of an RME teacher in school with an axe to grind against Christianity. However, when people begin to look at what the Bible says rather than what other people have told them, the second-hand knowledge they have, when they look at what the Bible says, they discover that Christianity is not primarily a matter of rules and regulations, nor is it primarily a matter of rituals and rites, that it has to do with a person. Look at what Mark says in Mark 1 verse 1, which is the opening sentence of the very first book ever to be written to explain what the Christian message is all about. Look at what he says Christianity is. He says, the beginning of the good news about a set of rules and regulations. No. The beginning of the good news about a set of rituals and rites. No. He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's all about a person. It's all about Jesus. It's all about having a personal relationship with Jesus. Not trying to keep lots of rules and regulations. Not participating in lots of religious rituals and Christianity. Yes, Christianity does have how we should live and how we should behave. But it's not primarily that. It's primarily about a relationship with Jesus, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not about this, trying to do this and not trying to do that, or trying to be at this or trying to be at that. It's all about knowing Jesus, a personal relationship. And that's really good news, isn't it, when you think about it? Because when it comes to keeping rules and regulations, most of us fail miserably. And when it comes to rituals and rites, most of us have that nagging suspicion that we could have done more. We could have prayed better. We could have come to church more often. However, we're much more comfortable with the idea of a relationship. So in spite of a great deal of bad publicity, the Christian message is good news, because it tells us that Christianity is not about rules and regulations or religious rituals. It's about a relationship with a person, a relationship with Jesus. So that's the first thing Mark wants to underline for us. Here's the second thing. Let me go back here. That the Christian message is good news about a rescue plan. Good news about a rescue plan. Although we're much more comfortable with the idea of relationship, we're not totally relaxed with it, sure we're not. You see, we're all aware that our relationship with God is not what it should be. In fact, most of the time he seems a million miles away, and we do not seem to have any relationship with him at all. And what we sense is underlined by the Bible's teaching. The Bible tells us that God made us so that we might have a personal relationship with him. But in mind-boggling stupidity, we turned our back on this perfect and wonderful relationship we had with God, and we made a bid for our own independence from God. The Bible calls this rebellion against God, sin. And it tells us in no uncertain terms that our sin is the reason the relationship between God and us has broken down. If God feels a million miles away, guess who's moved? We've run out on God, walked out on him. The relationship is broken down because of our fault. So if we want this relationship with God to be mended, if we want to enjoy again a relationship with God, then our sin has to be dealt with. And Mark tells us that Jesus has come to do exactly that, to rescue us from our sins. He says the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news of God's rescue plan has as its focal point Jesus. In verse 1, Mark tells us, you see there, that Jesus is the beginning of the good news. Now, the Greek word for beginning is a word called arche. And sometimes it can mean a starting point. You know, like the beginning of a race, the beginning of a life. But that's not what Mark means by it here in Mark 1 verse 1. Because, as he will indicate in verses 2 and 3 with his quotation from the Old Testament, God's rescue plan was already operative before Jesus appeared on the stage of history. The Greek word arche can also mean supreme. We have our English word archbishop. Arche, episkopos is the Greek. Supreme elder. It means chief bishop. And Mark is using arche in that way in verse 1 when he talks about the beginning of the good news. Jesus' appearance on the stage of history is not the starting point of God's rescue plan, but it's the climax The focal point of God's rescue plan. With Jesus coming, we've come to the business end of God's rescue plan. Because Jesus' name itself means God saves. That's why he was given his name. He had to come to rescue his people from their sins. But how will Jesus rescue us from our sins and restore that relationship between God and us? Well, Mark tells us in the next thing he says in this very compact opening statement in which every word counts. He says, Jesus will save us as he acts as the Christ. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, here's a question for you. What was Jesus' surname? Now, I give 100 people 100 seconds to come up with the answer to that, and 100 out of 100 said his surname is Christ. But if you tried to find Jesus' name listed under the C's in the Nazareth phone book, you wouldn't find him. Because his surname is not Christ. His surname is in fact Son of Joseph, because Joseph was his legal father. The name Doctor doesn't appear on my brother's and my sister's birth certificate, but it is a title given to them later on to indicate the line of work that they do. In the same way, Christ is not one of Jesus' names, but a title given to him to tell us how he saves us. Now, in order to understand what this title means, we have to travel back to the Old Testament. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, and both terms literally mean the anointed one. And if you flick through the historical bits of the Old Testament, you'll discover that three groups of people were anointed to carry out a task for God. There were prophets, there were priests, and there were kings. So when Mark tells us in Mark 1 verse 1 that Jesus is the Christ, he's telling us that the way Jesus saves us is by carrying out these three different roles of prophet, priest, and king. Jesus saves us by acting as God's prophet. You know, the other night I was having a lovely dream. Everything was wonderful and I was the hero. And then the alarm clock went off and brought me back to reality. One of the functions of an Old Testament prophet was to act as God's alarm clock. People thought everything was wonderful, but the prophets would bring them back to the reality of what they were really like. And we think that we're okay. But Jesus comes along as God's prophet, and he tells us that we're actually not okay. He tells us that we're in deep trouble. We imagine that the problems of our lives lie on the surface of our lives. And if we only could clean up our lives by trying a bit harder and being a bit more religious, we would be fine. And Jesus comes as God prophet, as prophet, and tells us that at the heart of our problem is the problem of our heart. We think that our sins are no big deal, and as long as we do not hurt too many people, what's all the fuss about? And Jesus comes as God's prophet and tells us that our deeply ingrained sin has made God angry with us and caused the breakdown in our relationship with God. Jesus tells us what we are like, and the upshot of his radical reality check is that we begin to realize that we need someone to come and deal with our sin. We're not okay. But this is where Jesus' role as priest kicks in, because Jesus saves us not only by acting as God's prophet, but also acting as God's priest. The priest was one of the key players and key figures in Old Testament religious life. When someone came to worship God, the priest would offer a sacrifice of an animal in order that person could worship God. His sin had disqualified him from coming into God's presence, but the priest would offer a sacrifice. And as a result of the priest's sacrifice, God would no longer be angry with the worshipper. And the worshipper would be able to come and worship God and be in a right relationship with God. But the sacrifices in the Old Testament went on day after day and month after month and year after year. And as they went on and on and on and on and on, people began to ask if animal sacrifices really could deal properly with human sin. So the hope grew that one day God would send a priest who would offer up a perfect sacrifice that would deal with sin once and for all. And Jesus comes along and he claims that he is that priest. And that the sacrifice which he would offer up in order to deal with sin would not be that of an animal, but his own life laid down in death on the cross. He says that by his death, by acting as God's priest, Jesus would, he would deal radically and effectively with our sin. And by trusting in him, our sins would be forgiven and God would no longer be angry with us and we would be God's friends once again. But Mark also informs us in that title, the Christ, that Jesus saves not only by acting as God's prophet and priest, but also by acting as God's king. We are in rebellion against God. Even though he made us and so has every right to tell us what to do, we don't want God to rule over our lives. We refuse point blank to accept God's authority over us. We need our rebellion not negotiated away. We need our rebellion dealt with. And Jesus comes as God's king. And he overcomes our rebellion by means of his death and resurrection. And he subdues our rebellion. And he brings us once again under his control. And there we discover that his rule is not like the old rule in our lives, which brought death and destruction. But his rule is one in which he blesses us, and he blesses us beyond our wildest dreams with undeserved forgiveness for our past and dynamic power to live for him in the present and that certain hope in the future of heaven when we die. Now that's really good news. That by acting as God's prophet, priest and king, Jesus has rescued us from our sin. So the Christian message is good news about a person, Jesus. And it's good news about our rescue plan. Jesus' death on the cross, coming as God's prophet, priest and king. But Mark also introduces us to a third theme, and it's this, that the Christian message is good news about how God himself came to help us. Good news about how God himself came to help us. The Bible tells us that one of the far-reaching consequences of our sin is that we cannot rescue ourselves from our sin. We can't do it. Our experience confirms that what the Bible says is true. By our own efforts, we cannot seem to be able to deal with all the problems that sin causes. We try harder, but it seems that almost every day we're trying to turn over a new leaf in our lives. How many times have you said to yourself, yesterday was yesterday, today is today, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to ask God to help me to start again. I'm going to try harder. And what do you do tomorrow? You do exactly the same thing as you did yesterday and today. We go over the, we just go round and round and round. Every day we're trying to turn over a new leaf. Our experience teaches us that in and of ourselves, we don't have what it takes to deal with sin. We need outside help. We need somebody infinitely stronger than sin. And the good news of the Christian message is that this outside help is available to us. Once more, Mark 1 verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And one of the things that Mark will be stressing over and over and over again in his account of Jesus' life is that Jesus is God in human flesh. He'll be at pains to point out that Jesus is much more than a very gifted teacher of religious ideas who had a wonderful insight into God. He's saying Jesus is not that. He's far, far more than that. He's much more than a sensitively kind human being. Mark will be showing that although Jesus is a real human being, he's more than a very special human being. He's in fact God. He's God himself coming to our rescue. He's telling us that the good news is that we don't have to be continually relaunching our lives, but that if we trust in Jesus and rely on his resources, God will deal with our sin. Isn't that wonderful news? God himself in the person of Jesus has come to help us. He's come to do what we can't do for ourselves, to rescue us. Gavin turned up at rugby training one Tuesday night, looking as if he was carrying the world on his quite sizable shoulders. "What's up, man?" asked Mick, his best mate. "Is someone in your family not well?" "Worse than that," Gavin replied. "One of my brothers has just become one of those born-again Christians." "That's terrible," said Mick. "We'll have a few beers after training and maybe that'll help ease the pain." Is that not how most people who are not Christians view becoming a Christian? It's preferable to get the bubonic plague in many people's minds than to be one of those born-again Christians. It's the worst thing that can happen to anyone. They think that hearing that a member of their family or one of their friends has become a Christian is bad news. But nothing could be further from the truth. Far from being bad news, the Christian message is good news. And in Mark 1, verse 1, he has given us the headlines of this message of good news. It's that Jesus, who is God himself in human flesh, has come to act as prophet, priest and king in order to deal with sin and to rescue us from the consequences of our sin. And it tells us that instead of trying to be more religious and good living and trying harder, if we simply place our trust in Jesus, we will enter into a personal relationship with him, which will begin now and which will go on in heaven after we die. Is there any better news than that? I don't think so. You'll not hear better news than that this week. In fact, I don't think as long as we live, we will ever hear better news than the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's great news. Do you trust this person? Do you live for this person? Do you follow this person? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for how the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to write down this trustworthy and accurate account of Jesus' life. As we make our way through Mark's Gospel, may the good news that in Jesus you came in person to rescue us grip our minds, stir our emotions and move our wills. Grant that as we may listen to Jesus as he speaks to us as your final prophet, that we may trust in Jesus as he dies for us as your great priest, and that we may submit to his authority over us as your ultimate king. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, the Messiah and the Son of God. Amen.